Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. You can tell it's been a while since I've done the Lord's Supper. I completely forgot to leave the trays in the back, so I apologize for that. It's what happens when you haven't done things in a while. If you have your Bibles open or have your Bibles with you, please turn to 1 Corinthians 5. We'll be over there in just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to take a look at a subject that is not necessarily an uplifting subject, although I think it can and should be. We're going to talk about disfellowship. We're going to talk about what happens when sin gets into the church to such an extent that you must take action, and why. So if you notice the lesson, the screen before you, it says disfellowship, deviancy, doctrine, and division. Now, we're in 1 Corinthians 5, and if you've heard a sermon on this or you've ever heard someone talk about why they're having to withdraw from someone, 1 Corinthians 5 is probably the verse that was talked about. But sexual deviancy, which is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 5, is not the only thing from which you can withdraw from a brother or sister. And it's not the only reason. There are reasons for it. Our Lord, in fact, talked about the idea that leaven is something we need to concern ourselves with. As you know, our Lord and Savior fed 4,000 people and 5,000 people at different times. And when the disciples came to Jesus and said, "What should we do about this?" Jesus said, "Well, you give them some bread." So when Christ starts talking about the leaven of the Pharisees, they think that he's talking that they haven't prepared to bring bread. But Christ is talking about something that's more insidious than yeast. I don't know how many people cook yeast rolls or yeast anything anymore. I certainly do not. Forgive me, I don't remember the last time I saw my wife do such a thing. But if you've ever been around someone who cooks something with yeast, they let it sit on the counter for a while. Why? Because that yeast is an active living thing. It is an active culture, and as that culture reproduces and multiplies, it expands that bread. It gets in every nook and cranny of it. Now do you see what Jesus was saying when he said, "Beware of leaven"? A little leaven, Paul says, leaveneth the whole lump. When we're talking about disfellowship and we're talking about these things, it is church discipline that we're talking about. And I'm going to guess you've heard a couple of different sermons about it, one about 1 Corinthians 5, and then you've probably seen it occur. I certainly can remember memorable times when I have seen it occur, when eldership takes an action and stands up and reads a letter before how they've tried to contact the person and how they've addressed the situation, and they just refuse, they will not repent, and they continue in sin. Well, let me tell you something. Rebellion has no place in the house of the Lord. So what happens if someone just refuses, is indignant, and will remain in sin, we must make a decision to remove that leaven, or otherwise, it'll be in the whole church. So this is our lesson. So we're looking at the reasons that we disfellowship, and in other words, why do something like this, and then the reasons identified for it. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6 is where we'll begin. Hopefully you have your Bible there. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. "Your boasting is not good," Paul says. "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Now there's a whole lesson in there. I won't give it to you. But Paul is making a play on the idea that when we take of the Lord's Supper, it's always unleavened bread. In fact, if we were to take of the Lord's Supper with leavened bread, Paul's reference here wouldn't make any sense. Because he's referencing the Passover. He's referencing the fact that when the Israelites came out, they had unleavened bread. And Christ is now our Passover, sinless, no leaven needed. So we should be likewise purged of leaven. The Israelites, when they knew the Passover would come, would purge their houses of any leaven. We must do the same thing in our personal lives with sin in our life. And you might think to yourself, "Preacher, this lesson is not about me. I'm not in open rebellion to the Lord." That's fine. That's not the point of this lesson. I mean, it is. If you're an open rebellion to the Lord, repent today. But we must not boast. Did you notice that's the first thing Paul said there? Your boasting is not good. Do you know why they boasted? They were essentially saying, we're so spiritually strong, we're so spiritually aware, we can put up with all kind of foolishness. We're so loving that we can love someone even in terrible open sin. And we'll talk about what that sin is in a moment. I want to give you two examples. 1 Kings is about Solomon. I talk a lot about the little board that's over in the child's classroom about smiley face kings and frowny face kings. And I should have asked this before the lesson. I don't know, is Solomon a smiley face king or frowny face? Does anybody remember right off the top of your head? So we think he's smiley face. I think that's generally the impression most people have. To me, the more I go along, the older I get in the church, Solomon is a frowny face king. That's childish language, but why is that? He allowed leaven into his house, and it cost him the kingdom. It cost him, the kingdom was divided over it. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4 through 6. How did Solomon allow this leaven into his house? With his associations. That's why disfellowship is necessary, because it purges and cleanses our associations. Let's look at what it says about Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 11. Verse 4, 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 4. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done. What happened to Solomon? Wisest man who ever lived, richest man who ever lived, king chosen to reign over Israel. He had evil companions. He had peer pressure. That peer pressure came from within his home. He was so proud that he allowed foreign people who worship foreign gods into his personal associations. Guess what happens after a while? We don't want to rock the boat. We don't want to constantly be in somebody's ear. We don't want to constantly be telling them about Jesus or telling them they need to repent. So we stop. And when we stop, we still associate with them. We still associate with them. We still associate with them. And we say, you know, what could be wrong with going to a worship service to Chemosh? Solomon's heart was led away by those associations. Christian, don't think it can't happen to you. Don't think if we get out there and we associate with people who are not Christians, people who are involved in sinful associations, sinful life, don't think it can't happen to you. Not only can it happen to you, it likely will. Who are your friends? Who do you hang out with? Proverbs chapter 22, verses 24 through 26 tells us about this. It says, don't hang out with an angry man. You know, we think about adultery, and we think about drunkenness, and we think about stealing and lying and all those big sins. They're big sins. So is letting the sun go down on your wrath. If everybody I hang out with drinks, guess what's going to happen to me over time? I'm either going to leave or I'm going to drink. That's just the way it is. If everybody in my circle starts committing adultery, let me tell you something right now, people of my age. When I was a kid, all the sermons about sexual immorality had to do with them teenagers, them youngsters, them free love young people. You know who's more of a problem in the church today? People with this color hair. If everybody you know is getting divorced, let me tell you something, people. You need to check yourself right now. Check your associations, because there's a problem. And if we learn anger and we learn to lie and we learn to be drunk and we learn to do all those other things, who's to say we won't learn to commit adultery? It's Proverbs 22, verse 24. I guess I should read the text as much as reference it. Proverbs 22, 24 through 25. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. Everything else that we're going to talk about, the specific sins that are addressed in disfellowship, all those things, why are we doing it? We are doing it because we want to go to heaven. And if I fall into rebellious sin, if I'm not walking in the light, if I'm giving myself to sinful actions instead of holy actions, I cannot think and expect that I will have a home in heaven. How can I work against the Lord here and then get to heaven and say, hey, that mansion you've been building for me, I'd like the keys now? Makes no sense. To submit to the Lord is to remove leaven from your life. And that leaven is sinful behavior. And that sinful behavior is done by people. If I'm hanging out with a sinful person, I need to stop. You might think, that seems a little harsh, preacher. It's not. What's worse? Ending your association with someone who's involved in open sin or going to hell? You be the judge. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5, turn back over there if you don't mind. I should have told you that. I don't like it when I go away from things and come back. It always frustrates me a little bit. As someone who's a page turner, when I listen to sermons, I like to turn the page. 1 Corinthians 5 again. Let's look at why they were puffed up. Let's look at the sin. And I think we're going to find something we may have overlooked in this chapter. Because those of you who know the text know that this is about not just adultery, but incest and just terrible sinful behavior. But did you know the other sins on the list that deserve the same treatment? That's what we're going to take a look at today. So 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is talking about this sin that they were so proud that they were putting up with. Let's begin with verse 1. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 5. It is actually reported. Does anything good ever come after a sentence like that? I can't believe what you did. I'm not making this up. This is you're not going to believe what I'm about to tell you. This is what Paul is saying. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, as if present. I have already pronounced judgment on the one thing you did judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present, with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. I want you to notice something. There is no Matthew 18 in this text. And I've preached many a sermon about Matthew 18. He's talking about sin so awful and so terrible and so public and so open. There's no need to establish it. Everybody knows. It's time for action. And that action is to remove them. Remove them physically so that their spirit may be saved. Sexual immorality has no place in the church. Please don't misunderstand me. If someone is involved with their father's wife, they got to go right now. Next service. That's what he's saying. Next time you're together, I'm with you. Get them out. Again, why? Because what you allow, you condone. In this congregation, if we have someone in here and we know that a man is living with his neighbor's wife, and we know that he's still married to his first wife, and we just let that go, what happens? What happens over time? Their sin's not going to get any better, by the way. You're going to have more of it in the church. How are you going to teach your kids? You can't do it. How are you going to tell someone you stand for the truth? You can't do it. So what's going to happen? We're going to be just like Solomon. Before you know it, we're not just going to have one person involved in sexual immorality. We're going to have thousands. We're not just going to have not coming to worship services of the Lord's church. We're going to have going to worship services of Chemosh. Sexual immorality is serious. It is not to be tolerated within the church. Well, now here's where the worm turns on this just a bit. Because this is not the only sin Paul addresses in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Take a look at what it says here. I'm in verse 9, 1 Corinthians 5. I'm going to read verses 9 through 13. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. I think we've got that. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. What Paul is saying is here, you can't help who you work with, right? You can't help who your garbage guy is. You can't help who the mayor is. The mayor and the garbage guy and whatever, and your barber. He's not talking about that. We can't control that. Verse 11. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of a brother. All right, he's turned his guns on us, Christians. So a Christian who is guilty of sexual immorality, we already established that one. Are you in your Bible? Let's read the text here. Or greed, or is an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have how I do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. And he wants you to hear leaven there. Purge the leaven. Purge the evil person from among you. Why? What happens to that leaven in that bread? If I leave it out on the counter and I don't do anything with it, it's going to grow and it's going to grow and it's going to grow and it's going to grow. And before long, there's leaven in every piece of it. Look at this list. Sexual immorality, greed, idolatry. Colossians tells us covetousness is idolatry. Would we think of disfellowshipping somebody for covetousness? Paul is saying we should. Or a reviler, drunkard, or a swindler. Paul is saying, if there's a Christian among you who's in open rebellion and involved in these sins, you need to not associate with them. You need to disfellowship them. You need to get them out. Purge, he uses the phrase. Now you may be sitting there going, man, I don't know about that, preacher. That's a pretty tough list. I'm not talking about one-time mistake. I'm talking about open public sin, rebellion. The thing the Lord will not stand is rebellion. We are to submit, never to rebel. Should we put people out of the church for sexual immorality? Yes. Greed, drunkenness, reviling, covetousness, idolatry? Also yes. Why? Am I comfortable going to hell over idolatry? That's really what we're asking. Am I comfortable going to hell for greed? Are we comfortable with this church going to hell for greed? What if someone is unjust in their business practices? What if somebody steals? What if somebody swindles? What if somebody does things underhanded? Are we all willing to go to hell for that? Is that what we're going to do? We're going to stand up here today and go, we're comfortable, this group, going to hell for that sin. Now, you may think that's too much. This is exactly what Paul is saying. But deviancy is not the only thing that he deals with. False doctrine. False doctrine gets the same treatment. Matthew chapter 16, verses 6 through 7. Jesus here is dealing once again with the Pharisees, and he uses this same phrase about leaven. Matthew 16, let's look at verse 6. Matthew 16, verse 6 through 7 says this, "An evil and adulterous generation," excuse me, I'm a verse ahead, verse 6. "Jesus said to them, watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They began discussing it among themselves, saying, we brought no bread." You see the question. Look down to verse 11. Jesus explains it to them. He says, "How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. False teaching will send us to hell just as quickly as sexual immorality or drunkenness. In fact, false teaching within the church can lead us all away from the truth. If we're led away from the truth and we believe a lie, if our worship is in vain, what are we doing? It's important that we recognize false teaching and drive it out. 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 16, Peter here is talking about Paul. And he's talking about the fact that in some of his books, things can be a little difficult to understand there. But notice that his point is not the difficulty in understanding it. The point is what people do with it. right? You have people who want to bring up a difficult passage or something we don't have revelation on. There are things we're not going to know. There just are things we're not going to know on this side of heaven. What Peter says is, beware those who twist that and turn it into something else. 2 Peter 3, verse 16. He's talking about Paul here, as Paul does in all his letters when he speaks of them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. In other words, get away. Run for your life. If it's in the church, purge it. I didn't read that last verse because that last verse contains the answer. If the answer to sexual immorality and drunkenness and anger and those things is to remove ourselves from it, and it is, if it's the same answer for false teaching, there is a caution here for you and I. I have to be able to recognize false teaching to purge it. Can you recognize false teaching? I mean this sincerely. How is our Bible knowledge? Do we know if someone stands up and preaches something that's false? Do we know it and can we say why? Because brothers and sisters, if we think it's somebody else's job, if you think it's the preacher's job or the elder's job or the deacon's job or the Bible class teacher's job, guess what's going to happen over time? A, you're never going to grow up to be an elder or a Bible class teacher, or if you do, you're not going to be a very good one. And secondarily, we're going to have a whole church that doesn't know why we're here. A whole church that can't defend the truth. And if you think Satan won't work in that circumstance, you better hide and watch. Because he will. And he will come in and he will spread lies. The Bible tells us that even Satan acted like an angel of light. He will come in and tell you you're telling the truth. He may come in and act as if he can't believe that you don't already believe this. And he'll lead the lambs away. And are we going to be standing there mumbling, going, well, a preacher when I was a kid would know what to say here. Years ago, the church was full of Bible students who would know the answer to this. But don't. Come on. Strengthen your feeble knees. Study. By the way, this is Peter's advice. I mentioned that I didn't read that last verse. Let's read 17 again and then 18. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, in other words, hey, it's coming, man. Take care you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. How do I do that, Peter? But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. If you have the Spirit of Christ, you will recognize the spirit of Satan. If you have the knowledge of God, you will know false teaching about God. If you don't, you won't. And there won't be a church for long. Because our faith, Brother Wayne and I were talking before services, you know where our faith comes from? Comes from the Word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of Christ. If we lose the Word through false teaching, if people preach a false gospel, Galatians chapter 1, if we allow it and we don't know any better, we're all going to be led astray. And let me tell you something, y'all, it ain't heaven we're going to. Because God has revealed His Word to us. Think for just a moment what callousness we have toward God that He has delivered His will, His beautiful mind to us, and we said, somebody else can learn about that. I'll leave that up to the preacher. Don't do it. False doctrine is evil. Real quickly, Matthew chapter 7. Jesus, I talked about the Spirit of Christ. You can tell a false teacher by their fruit. Jesus said so. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Let me get over there with you for just a second. Matthew chapter 7. You've heard this verse before, and he's talking about false teachers. We've heard it applied in a lot of different ways, and I think it's fair to do that in some circumstances. But our Lord is talking about false teachers. Verse 15, Matthew 7. Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Oh, they want you to listen to them. They might be the most Church of Christ people you know. Their righteous soul may be vexed about everybody else's evil. You better watch yourself. They're setting you up. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, figs from thorn bushes? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. What's the fruit? Are they feeding themselves or are they feeding the flock? Is it mercy and peacemaking? Is it humility? Is it righteousness, hungering and thirsting after righteousness? That's why that Sermon on the Mount is so important. Read it, know it, take it in, let it be you in spirit. Because let me tell you something, when you are that in spirit and you see arrogance and you see false teaching and you see someone trying to pull the sheep away from the flock, you'll know it immediately. And false teachers are typically dividers. I'm amazed as I grow older in the Bible how God is telling us how I can watch these things. It's not something that should sneak up on me. We're going to give him some tips here on how to avoid a divider. You know what Proverbs chapter 6 says, by the way. I was going to include this in this lesson. You're welcome. I didn't. It's going to be a little shorter today. But you know what it says. Go read it. It's one of the things God hates. People who stir up division in the church are not looking out for you. Let's be frank. This is a problem in Clarksville, Tennessee. There has been a spirit of division in this town for years. Every congregation in this town exists because of division. That's sad to say. We can't help what was done in the past, but we can help what goes now going forward. Brother Jim Leahy's prayer today was beautiful. Unity. Grace and peace. There's a reason that's in all those emails. Romans 16, turn over there with me if you would, because not only are we told to avoid it, not only are we told to disfellowship people who are involved in it, but we're told how to recognize it. And this gets back to the Spirit of Christ. When you see flattery, when you see someone who hadn't talked to you in a long time all of a sudden is over there holding your hand and telling you how much they care for you, woo, you better watch out. You better watch out. Romans 16, verse 17. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. Well, first of all, there's the direct command. We talk a lot about commands, examples, and necessary. There it is. Look out for them and get away. He's saying in the church, if they're in the church, get rid of them. We're going to talk a little more strongly about that in just a second. Look at the next verse, though. Because the next verse is a by their fruits you will know them verse. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. You think it's ever happened before? You think men don't want to pull you out after them? Are they serving the Lord Jesus or their own appetites? It ain't the Lord Jesus. Flocks are special things. Go read Revelation chapter 1, and it talks about Jesus walking amongst the candlesticks. You know what those candlesticks are? They are churches. They are churches with flocks. What do you think about someone who would go into the presence of Jesus Christ and knock down his candlestick, tear up his candlestick, divide his candlestick? What kind of punishment do you think is waiting on that? Don't be part of it, and watch out. Avoid them, because, man, if they come with that silver-tongued devil, they're not in it for your good. This is, let me tell you something. The man who's working to divide the church is not after your soul. He is after your soul. He's not after the best for your soul. Titus chapter 3, verse 9. Titus chapter 3, verse 9. Let me tell you something. This is personal for me. I've had to sever friendships over this verse. I'm being very serious about this. There are men that I personally love in my life that I've had to do away with because of this verse. Titus chapter 3, verse 9. We're talking about disfellowship, right? I guarantee when I said disfellowship, myself included, Jason Sage, 1 Corinthians 5. I honestly didn't think about the greed and the idolatry. That didn't come to my mind. I didn't necessarily think about false teachers. I didn't necessarily think about false doctrine. But I will tell you, I thought of division. South Clarksville begat Warfield, begat Riverside, begat Second Street, begat other branches that have fallen away from the Lord and were separated from the vine and have been picked up and burned and destroyed. Needs to stop. We need to humble ourselves and be united so that the Lord can see that Christ is worshipped here. Titus chapter 3, verse 9. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, quarrels about the law. They are unprofitable and worthless. Everybody got an opinion. You know what they do? They elevate it to more than opinion. You know what they really elevate it to? The Word of God. And you know what it really is? Themselves. Because it is not the Lord Jesus they serve, but their own appetites. And they get so concerned with how I feel, and how I this, and how I that, and how I think this, and I think this doctrine, and I think this, and I think this has to go. Where are they talking about the flock? They're going to draw you out. They're going to leave you in the wilderness to die? Think it hadn't happened? Happens. What does the world think when they see that? Beware of the man who has so many opinions that he's too righteous for you. He can't get along because he's got so many divergent opinions. He can't tell you about Jesus Christ and Him crucified because he's got some fine granular opinion about some strange verse somewhere that he's found. You know what? He's in love with himself. He's in love with his. And listen, preacher's about it. I got some stuff. As for a person who stirs up division, warn him once. And twice, then disfellowship him. Now, I'm going to read the text as it is, but you need to know that's what it means. As for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. If you've been part of dividing a church, repent. Go back to that congregation and beg for forgiveness. Humble yourself. You'll be okay. And we as a church need to go forward, united, every sheep accounted for. Purge the leaven. Sexual immorality, of course, get rid of it. Greed, idolatry, of course, get rid of it. False doctrine, know it so you can get rid of it. Don't learn an angry man's ways. Don't learn a divisive man's ways. It may mean you have to do away with close friends in your life. Do it. The church is more important. The verse that was read to us today is our closing verse, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14, 16. If anyone does not obey what we do in this letter, just stay away from them. Don't even eat with them. Get them out of the church. Take note of that person. Mark that person your version may have. Have nothing to do with him that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. There's the command of it and the spirit of it in one fell swoop. Should we love the one involved in sexual immorality? Yes, we should love them enough to get them to repent. Should we love the false teacher? Yes, we should love them enough to stop. Should we love the divisive man? Yes, love them enough to get rid of them. Demand that they repent. Demand that they cease. And if they will not cease, if they are in rebellion, they got to go. In our personal life and in our church, we can either grow forward in love and we can bring people to the Lord, or we can fight with somebody who wants to talk about genealogies. That's the point. I don't know where you are today. If you're not in Christ, you don't have the forgiveness of sins. We talk a lot about sin. But the most dangerous thing we can do is associate with sinful people. I mean, that's just true. We got to check ourselves. Who are my associations? Am I hanging out with worldly people every day of the week, but on Sunday I'm coming here? Am I talking about dividing the church every day of the week and then I come here and I smile at everybody? We need to repent and we need to stop. If you're not a Christian, you also need to repent. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? You may say you believe, but if you don't obey, you don't believe. Turn from your life of rebellion. God has set His Son on a throne and given Him a kingdom. And He has a question for you, God does. What will you do with my Son? I sent Him to die for your sins. Will you bow the knee? Will you serve Him today, or will you continue in rebellion? Or will you come into submission and say, yes, Lord, I will crucify my life and I will rise to walk as you would have me walk. Faith in Jesus Christ, repentance, baptism. God will come to live with you. When the vessel is cleansed, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell with you. Eternal life is your reward and your guarantee. As long as you walk in the light, you can remain in the light, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all unrighteousness. If you will submit today and you will remain faithful, He will welcome you to a home one day. If we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand and we sing.